Now would you turn please to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, we continue in our studies in the life of Elisha. And we come to the most well-known, probably, of all the Elisha stories. The story of Naaman the Syrian, who was healed of leprosy. We shall be several weeks upon it, because it's so rich, we mustn't just take one sermon on it. This morning, maybe verses 1 to 14. Naaman has a problem, a serious problem. And then secondly, Naaman goes in search of a cure. And then thirdly, Naaman is made whole. Verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. You know that country now as Syria. Capital city, Damascus. One of, if not the, oldest cities in the whole world. An ancient city at the time of Naaman. Was there at the time of Abraham, a very old city, still an inhabited city, still the capital of Syria. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Oh, what a disastrous ending to the verse. All these honors, and yet this dreadful disease. Commander-in-chief of all the Syrian armed forces, a highly decorated and greatly respected soldier, but a leper. A friend of the king, a mover and a shaker in high places, a rich man, but a leper. A family man whose family loved him, even servants and slaves loved him, but a leper. Leprosy was and is a loathsome, progressive disease. In those days, probably incurable. Nowadays, thank God, it can be cured, some particular types. And we're not going into the medical business of leprosy this morning. We just know that in the Bible, when people got leprosy, your heart sank, they were done for. And there was no cure. He knew he had it. The king knew. His wife knew. His family knew. His servants knew. Even a kitchen maid slave knew. Maybe you couldn't hide it because red patches had already appeared upon his skin and there was a hardening of the skin. Maybe some of them had already turned white. Maybe he had lost the feeling in some of his extremities. Maybe he had damaged himself because of that in the fire. Maybe he had lost some fingers or toes. Behind the gold braid there was a desperate man. Behind the rows of ribbons and medals there was a diseased body. Behind the prosperity and the fame and the worldly honours there was a man under sentence of death. Now leprosy in Scripture is a picture of a far worse disease, and that's what we're going to talk about. The Bible is not a medical book. It's not doesn't concentrate upon physical sickness. It uses physical sickness as a picture of spiritual sickness and need, which is far worse and far more devastating. Leprosy is a picture of the disease of the soul, which we call sin. Sometimes we call it iniquity, wickedness, foulness. But sin is a short word, but it speaks of a loathsome disease of the human heart. Causes wars, fightings, crime, and corruption. It gives rise to pride and envy and jealousy, cruelty, lust, greed, cheating, hatred, selfishness. Right in the middle of the word sin is the letter I, and that the root of sin is that selfishness, that egoism. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it and trample upon people until I do. It wrecks families, ruins lives, and devastates nations. If it isn't ugly and loathsome to us, it certainly is to God. And it not only spoils God's world, but it keeps a man or woman out of heaven. Heaven is a place where nothing defiles can enter in, unless that sin be cleansed. Heaven is not a place where there are good people, because there are no good people, intrinsically and of themselves good. The Bible says we all are sinners. We all have this disease. We're all in a predicament worse than Naaman. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. There are some who think themselves righteous, but they're wrong. Their very self-righteousness is itself a sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if the only people who could go to heaven would be good people, and that's what many people think, how do you go to heaven? You have to be good. Who goes to heaven? Good people go to heaven. Wrong, because there aren't any. So if that were true, if that were the message of the Bible, there would be nobody in heaven save one man, Jesus Christ, and the holy angels. That's all. Heaven would be empty of people and hell would be full. So if you've come here this morning and you've always thought, and we're going to see in a minute how Naaman thought, and he thought wrongly, if you've always thought that it's good people who go to heaven, that's the way to heaven, you've got to be good, and it's good people who get there, let me disillusion you with that. This is not what the Bible says. It's forgiven people who go to heaven. Because there are no good people. We're all bad in one way or another. We all have this disease. We all need to be healed. Now let me just put you in front of the mirror of God's word, so that we might just see ourselves a little bit as God does. You see, sin, yes, is breaking God's law. You say, what's God's law? I know God's law. You must not steal, you must not lie, you must not kill, you must not commit adultery. I haven't broken those laws, so therefore, you see, I'm not so bad. Oh, but there's a lot more to God's law than that. God says that if we make anything or anyone in our lives the head of him, that is sin. The Lord Jesus said, this is the first commandment. That is to say, it's the most important one. It's the first duty of man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then after that, your neighbor as yourself. You see, we tend to concentrate on the neighbor relationships. I haven't harmed my neighbor. I don't steal from him. I haven't stolen his wife. I haven't done this or that. But what about that relationship with God? Our first duty, said the Lord Jesus, our first duty, says the Bible, is toward God. And we are to love him with every part of our being all the time. Well, which of us has ever done that? We've come a million miles short of the glory of God, of glorifying God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What's that mean? Well, it means that everything we do must be done for God and dedicated to him and trusting him. We're sinning all the time. Even the people who think they're doing good things, if they're not doing them purely and wholly for the glory of God, even that good thing, that good act, that contribution is itself sinful. It's polluted, it's spoiled, it's less than perfect. You say, well, that's an impossible standard. Precisely. It isn't only what we do, therefore, it's what we fail to do. We could go through a whole day and go to bed and think, I haven't done anything wrong. And we failed to do a lot of things right that we were supposed to do. And it's what we say, isn't it? This little tongue, this little member, as the Bible calls it, that with one breath and one wag will praise God and sing hymns and say prayers, and later, maybe the very same day, is saying something unkind and cruel and hurtful about somebody or even to somebody. And every idle word, the Bible says, is recorded in heaven. And we must give an account. But then our thoughts are going to be judged. How awful if all our thoughts were flashed up on a screen. Have you never thought that? I have. How awful. We get irritated. And our motives are going to be judged. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Something inside, isn't there? Even when we don't want to do bad things and don't want to say bad things and we do want to do good things, there's something sometimes that comes from within. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, I was shapen in iniquity. Where did it come from? It must have been there from the beginning. And the worst sin of all is to say, I have no sin. Because the moment a man or a woman says, I have no sin, he's making God a liar. And he's committed the sin of self-righteousness. And so, I'm just spending a little time on this, because nobody's going to look for a cure unless they are convinced they have the disease. The good news of salvation, of sins forgiven, is going to mean nothing to you unless you realize the peril that you are in. You may have a high position like Naaman, but you are a sinner. You may be a morally upright person with many medals for good works and benevolent acts, but you're a sinner. You think you present those to God on the judgment day, but they won't get you into heaven, they won't count for anything. You may be religious and devout, but you're a sinner, so am I. You may be a beautiful woman on the outside, but inside you're a sinner. You may be a good mother, but inside you're a sinner. You may be a student with straight A's, but you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And here's bad news number three. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. That's not talking about the death of the body. The death of the body is just to remind us of the death of the soul. Jesus said, fear not those who kill the body. Fear him who has the power and authority to cast both soul and body into the hell of fire. Now that's not something Baptists or fundamentalists or Harry Kilbride or somebody is making up and is a bit out of date and old fashioned. That's what the word says. That's what Jesus said. Anyone who tells you it isn't so is a false preacher and a false prophet and is on Satan's side. And he's seeking to delude you. He's like a doctor who knows you've got cancer and says there's nothing wrong with you. It's like a doctor who sees a person's got leprosy and says, don't worry about it, it's nothing. We come to you in the name of Jesus and we say, we don't like this diagnosis. It's not popular, we know that. But friends, fellow sinners, Harry Kilbride has to tell it as it is. But Naaman knew he had leprosy. And what's the use of saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? So he went to seek for a cure. Let's follow him. Verse 2, now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife, little Israeli slave girl, dragged away from her parents and from her home and from her country and made to serve this man. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Oh, bless you, little girl. I'm so moved, I'm so touched, I'm so impressed with this girl, I'm going to preach a sermon, God helping me, next Sunday, just about her. She's not bearing resentment.
She's not saying, well, I'm glad he's got leprosy after what he did to me. I hope it hurts. I hope he has a long, slow, lingering death. She says, I'm so sad to see my master like this. And where I come from, there's a wonderful prophet, and you know God is with him and he's worked miracles. I think if my master would go and see him, he'd get cured. The God of Israel can do anything. And so he went to speak to the king. And the king said, oh yeah, the king of Israel, he's under my thumb. We've conquered him. He pays tribute. He pays taxes to us. I'll send him a letter. Get the job done. So we read in the next verses that Naaman loaded himself up with gold and silver, and he took this letter from the king of Aram or Syria, and he went down to Samaria to the king of Israel, and he presented this letter, and he opened the envelope and he read, and it was like if somebody went to a king today and it said, dear king, this is my commander-in-chief, he's got AIDS. I understand that you can cure him. Would you please do it and send him back? What? Said the king of Israel. I can't cure that. I can't cure leprosy. Who does he think I am? I know what he wants. He wants to pick a fight. He wants to pick a quarrel. He's looking to manufacture an occasion whereby he can come back and conquer us again. See, he was looking in the wrong place. Naaman, why don't you listen to that little girl? She didn't say the king. She said the prophet. And there are some people today who, thank God, they are awakened to a sense of need. Something happens and they say, you know, there's something wrong with me. I need something in my life. I need God. I don't know God. I hear of people who know God. I hear of people who say they're going because God told them to go or guided them or so on. They pray to God. They know him. It's all empty to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. I need something. I need God. I need to be forgiven. I do such bad things and I feel so ashamed. I have no power to overcome that. I need to be forgiven and I need a new power. So they're beginning to seek God. They're saying, in effect, I've got leprosy. Is there no cure? But you see, they end up in the wrong place. They think, well, there's a great powerful cathedral. Here's a magnificent place. Here's a lot of pomp and ceremony. This is sure to help me. I'm going to start going to church. Well, it's all right if the gospel is there, but sometimes the gospel isn't there. And sometimes the gospel has been found not in the great magnificent places of this world, but in tin shacks and tin tabernacles. In the things that people despise. But the truth of God and the saving grace of God has been there. Oh, would the Spirit of God lead them to the right place? It isn't a question of what denomination or church you belong to. It's do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust and your faith in him? Have you been to the cross? Have you been cleansed in Jesus and his blood? He went to the wrong place and he had the wrong attitude because he thought it could be bought with money. It's understandable, many people do. Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Someone's computed that in modern money that would be over $100,000 worth of gold and silver. But you see, this gospel is free. This is the amazing truth of this good news. Gospel means good news. It's free. You can't, in fact, buy it. It says in God's word, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't buy it with money. You can't buy it with good works. How many people say, well, I don't have any money, or what I have is only much, and I'll certainly put that in the offering, but I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to start doing this and doing that and doing the other. And then on that day, God will forgive me. As if in some way there's a balance and there's all my sins on one side. But I'm going to start piling up good works on this side until it overbalances. And then I'll be on the right. The Bible says if we have one sin, then it will keep us out of heaven. That's like a person who's been condemned to die in the electric chair for gruesome and horrible crimes. And the judge says, you will die. The penalty is death. And he says, I've had a change of heart, Your Honor. I want to start doing something good with my life. I'll pay for my crimes. I'm going to do community service. I'll give you, Your Honor, all my money. And I'll go out to work, and everything I earn, I'm going to give half of it to the president. The judge will say, young man, if you work for 1,000,000 years and gave all your money, you cannot undo the crime that you have done. You will die. You're on death row. There's nothing that you and I can do to take away our sin. There's nothing we can do to atone for it. Only Jesus can help us. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. You see, here's our man again, and he's been pronounced to die. Is there nothing he can say? The judge may say to him, is there any last thing that you want to say before you're taken away? And he falls upon his knees and he says, Your Honor, I beg for mercy. I beg for mercy. That's the only thing he can do. And I want to tell you this in the name of God. There has never been a sinner yet who's come to God and begged for mercy who's been sent away. Never! Never in the whole history of mankind. For him that comes to God, judge though he is, holy though he is, righteous though he is, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Oh God, said one man in Jesus' time, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that's all he needed to say. See, Naaman was so proud. He came to Elisha's house with all his chariots. It was like as if it was a fleet of Rolls Royces. You know, a very important person has come, the big flag on the front and all the outriders. And of course he doesn't get down from the chariot. I mean, he is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And he's a very rich man, and in these wagons there's $100,000 worth of gold and silver and everything. And he says to his lieutenant, his aide, it's a very little house, isn't it? You'd think he, if he's such a great prophet, to have a better place than this, but never mind. You go to the door and ring the bell, knock on the door, whatever it is. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant to the door, and the servant just says, tell Naaman to wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed. Good morning. Closes the door. And Naaman is so mad. He's so angry. People don't usually do that to him. They fawn and they scrape. And he says, oh, I'm so angry. I've never been insulted in all my life. Doesn't he know who I am? The commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. I expected that the prophet would come out and he would wave his hand over the sore places and make me well. Wash in the Jordan? That dirty foul stream? Couldn't I wash in our great rivers in Damascus, Abana and Pharpar? Thank God he had some sensible servants. They said to him, sir, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, some great exploit, you would have done it. What's more simple than to go and wash in the Jordan? You know what they were saying to him? Sir, come off your high horse. You're a desperate man. Beggars can't be choosers. Lepers can't be proud. You've got to come down. You've got to go down. You've got to go and do whatever he says. You can't make it up your own way. You've to do it his way. Isn't that true of this gospel? Oh, there's no place in heaven for the proud. There's no place in heaven for people who'll say, I did it my way. I'll do it my way. I would suggest there are millions of people out there who think they're going to get to heaven their way. I'll do it my way. Either they believe the lie that there's nothing after death, and there's nothing to pay and nothing to fear and it doesn't matter, or else they'll say, I'll just bathe in the rivers of Pharpar and Abana and that will do. No, you won't. Well, you might do, but it will take you to hell and not to heaven. Oh, thank God. He stopped thinking his thoughts and he started thinking Elisha's thoughts and God's thoughts. You'll notice in verse 11, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought. That's what modern man says. I think God is like this. I think God is like that. I think this. I think that. God would never do this. This is right. This is the way. I think. But the Bible says man's thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. And our ways are not the same as his ways. We better get it into our minds. We need to come and think his thoughts. And we'll find those in God's word. We need to get it into our mind that we better find out his way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said it. Friend, do you think if there'd been any other way of salvation than this one way, that God would have given his son and sent him to the cross and punished him there instead of you and me? Of course not. He would have sent that other way down. So Naaman went and he did it. Humbled himself and was obedient and washed. Go and wash yourself. And that's God's command to you and me. But oh, thank God that this is a gospel of a cure. It's not, the Bible is not about the disease, it's about the cure. It's not bad news except to introduce us to the good news. On that day, said the prophet Zechariah, a fountain shall be opened up to the house of David to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Where is it? The fountain is at Calvary's cross. And the hymn writer said, and this is how we all have to come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's it. That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Have you ever understood that? Go and wash yourself. And I tell you this, sinner friend, this morning, however deep the stain may be upon your heart, his blood will make the foulest clean. However deep it is, however ingrained it is, however long it's been going on, he'll wash you white as snow. Do you want to be sure? He had to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan. Let me give you 3 times. Go and wash yourself in the place of repentance. The first word that Jesus said when he came preaching was repent. The last words he said almost before he left for heaven was go and preach repentance to all men. Acts 2:38, after the day of Pentecost, they said, we're convicted in our hearts, what must we do? Repent. Paul, preaching to the learned philosophers in the Areopagus in Athens, said to them, God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. You say, what is it to repent? It's to turn around. It's to do a 180-degree turn. It's a change of mind. It's to say, I've been facing the wrong way. I've been living in sin. I've been facing the world and idols. I've been living for myself. I've ignored God. I've not been right with God. I need to turn around and face God and live for God and turn away from sin. But you say, I can't do it by myself. Of course not, neither can I. None of us can. The Bible speaks of God granting repentance. But you can come and beg for the grace and the mercy and the strength to help you repent, because he commands you to repent. And then wash at the cross, as I've been saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That doesn't mean just believe there was a person called Jesus, or even that he rose from the dead. It means trusting him, casting yourself upon him. The devil knows that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead, and he's going to hell. believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus, is saying, I have no hope of heaven apart from Him, and I trust in Him. But He died in my place, and for His sake my sins will be forgiven. And then bathe in the waters of obedience. The word for dip here in the Jordan is the same word as baptized. 10 will be obeying that command tonight. You know, you can't say, well, I accept the cross, but I don't accept the throne. Jesus isn't on the cross now. He's on a throne. He's the King. He's the Master. That's what Naaman had to learn. Obedience. The Bible speaks of the obedience that comes from faith. That Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you want to be sure, go wash yourself in the place of repentance. And it's right here. Go wash yourself at the foot of the cross. And it's right here. Go wash yourself in the place of obedience, and it's right here. Right now, here at the close of my message, you can say with that publican of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forsaking all, I trust Him, faith. Are you still in your sins? Maybe a rich man, but still in your sins. You may be a member of the church and still be in your sins. Your parents may be devout and true Christians, but you're still in your sins. Are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, not because of any works that you have done, but because of that great work that God did for you in Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? I'm going to invite you this morning to pray a prayer of commitment in the quietness of your own heart. I want to help you by giving you some words to say. Shall we all pray? Little prayer from me first. Oh God, my Father, I just thank You for giving me the privilege and honor of preaching the gospel. I'd rather preach the gospel than anything. I thank You that the gospel is in all the Bible. And that the cure of Naaman and the washing that Naaman had to do is just to teach us that we need to be washed, we need to be forgiven, we need to be right with God. Oh, I thank You I can preach this gospel to a congregation even if I didn't know anybody here, knowing A, that we're all sinners, and B, that there is salvation open to all in Jesus Christ. Even if the worst murderer has come in, the foulest blasphemer, I know that if they come this morning and trust in Your Son, they shall be washed clean as if they had never sinned. If you want that, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Just quietly in your heart. Almighty God, this message was for me. I humble myself. I lay before You a sinner. I have sinned in word and thought and deed. But I want to be cleansed. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I am trusting in Jesus this morning. I believe He died for me. I give Him my heart and my life. And with Your help, I will turn from my sins and follow Him as my Lord. For Jesus' sake, Amen.